This morning I'd like to preach a message, Symbols of the Bible. Years ago, and it was years ago, years go by pretty quickly. Years ago, we were on a rural road traveling. We had our five children at that time, my wife and I. We were probably in a very, very small car. We always had small cars. You didn't have to wear seatbelts back then, so you could throw all five kids in the back of a hatchback and hope for the best. So we were on a rural road where we were living in, might have been Kansas. I think it was in Kansas. And we came up on just a roof sitting on the ground on the side of the road. It was a red roof. And one of the kids said this, "Look, an underground Pizza Hut." It was a Pizza Hut roof. I don't know if somebody took it apart, they dismantled it, and here was this roof sitting on the side of the road. They knew it was a Pizza Hut by the red roof. It was a symbol, and people know that symbol. You know, a lot of times you look on some of the McDonald's, and they don't have McDonald's, but they have the arches. And the kids, my grandkids, my wife and I always say, my wife and I, the grandkids, we'd be driving, they couldn't read, but they knew the arches. They knew the place that was their favorite place to go and eat. And they'd see them and they'd say, "McDonald's, let's go there." And we'd say, "No, we're not. We can't go to all of them." Who remembers the big boy statue? Yeah, the big boy statue. You see that? What'd you think of? Hamburgers at the big boy. The big boy burger, the special. Yeah, that was a symbol. It's odd, but sometimes when I travel, I'll see a semi-truck coming and the color of it, and I know what the name is on it. You know, there's some trucks, they're all, you know, the same. And so you see it, and you see the color, and it's a symbol. And sure enough, it's you know the company name on that. And then in our part of town, there's a new garbage company called GFI. Lime green trucks. You see a lime green truck coming, and you know what it is. It's GFI, whatever kind of truck it is, whatever they're doing. But you recognize that symbol. God also uses symbols in His Word to show us how important it is, the Bible, to every single believer. And that's what I want to look at this morning, symbols in the Bible. Now we know that the new birth is essential to new life. If you don't have the new birth, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you do not have new life. The Bible is very clear that a person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone is one day going to be in heaven with Him. And if you do not, the Bible says that you will not spend eternity in heaven, but you'll be in a Christless eternity in hell. And there's nothing more important as we think about our own physical body than food. You know that good food is more expensive than bad food. Have you figured that out yet? I mean, you can. Now, I went through the other day. My wife's been working here putting up decorations for Vacation Bible School. And she was at the eye doctor, and I was supposed to go to an appointment. She was longer at the eye doctor, so I had to take two kids in my work van to my appointment. And then she called me when I was at Home Depot meeting a customer of mine, and she said, "I'm going to the church. Just bring the kids to the church." I said, "Okay." Well, they hadn't eaten lunch, so I went to McDonald's for an inexpensive lunch. It was almost $9. I said, "What happened to cheap fast food?" And it was a cheeseburger. I mean, it was hardly anything. So, but our body needs food. in order to survive. And the Word of God is the Christian's food. And without it, we will not survive. So we're going to look at five symbols that show us just what the Word of God can do in our life. In Sunday school, we talked about the Word of God and how important it is in a believer's life. And so I want to, you know, continue, but with this message, in showing us what it can do in our life. Number one, as we look at James chapter 1, so we're in James chapter 1, look at verse 24. James chapter 1, verse 24. The Bible says, "For he beholdeth himself." Verse 22. I'm sorry. Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now, the word glass here is an Old Testament, a New Testament word for a mirror. Now, who went in front of the mirror today? You know, I tell my wife, you know, in our bedroom, my dad, we live in the house that they had built, and he has the two closets, and they both have each door, there's two doors in each closet. They're mirror doors. So you walk by and you see yourself, you know, four times as you walk by, and every time doesn't seem to get much better, you know. But it's a mirror. Beholding his natural face in a mirror or in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and that's unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and the word work there literally can mean works of faith, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the first symbol this morning is God's word is like a mirror. It, first of all, examines us. As you stand before that mirror, spiritually, it examines you. You know, in our old nature that likes to work in our lives, we usually think we're doing better than we really are spiritually. You know, you've heard the saying, I'm doing all right. I mean, I go to church, I read my Bible as much as I can. I don't, drink or chew or run with those that do. You know, I'm doing pretty good. But in reality, usually we look at ourselves a little better than God looks at us. And so we need to examine ourselves. So we need to be looking into that spiritual mirror. It examines us. The more time a Christian spends in front of the spiritual mirror, the more flaws he will find in himself. You know, the more when I'm shaving. Now, you ever, I once in a while in the past shaved in the shower with no mirror. So it's a hope and a prayer that you do okay. I mean, you're kind of, you know, trying to figure it out, and you come out and you got to do a few corrections. The more time we spend in front of that spiritual mirror, we're going to find that we have a few things wrong in our lives that we really didn't consider. There are things that we need to work on. There's a children's song that goes, "He's still working on me," to make me what I ought to be. Yeah, God is still working on us. We're a project. We're someone that He's trying to make more Christ-like. It's like the sculptor who is taking a stone sculptor that is taking his hammer and he's removing stuff from his sculpture to make it look more like what he wanted it to look like. And we're going to look a little bit later at that Word of God as a hammer. And sometimes it has to take a few big chunks off of us, you know, to make us what we ought to be. But that spiritual mirror, it shows us those flaws in our life. We need to be looking in that mirror, and we need to be doing it on a daily basis. The mirror points out places that we are not in obedience to the Lord on. It also points out things that we're omitting from our life. You know, there's sins of commission that we commit, but there's also sins of omission, those things that we ought to do that we do not do. And so it points those things out. We can be what Christ wants us to be if we do those examinations on a daily basis, because those examinations are going to bring to a Christian that wants to be Christ-like, it will bring the conviction into our life, and we will make those changes if we want to be Christ-like. And that's our goal and that's our desire. And so a mirror examines us, but not only does it examine us, it guides us. As we look into the mirror, it guides us into what we need to be doing. James 1:25. Take your Bibles, or that's where we're at, and look what it says there in James 1:25. It says, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," so it's a regular looking into the law of liberty, a regular looking into what God has for us, a continued effort of looking into the Word of God, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." God is going to bless those that are faithful to Him in getting into the Word of God. And so it guides us. It guides us into service. Take your Bibles now. Now I'm going to put a mark in where we're at and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy not to despise his youth. Now, Timothy, some believe, was maybe in his 40s. We think 40s, that isn't really young. But in the culture in which Timothy lived, an older man usually gained a lot of respect. And so him being younger, 40, he would not be looked at as someone that you would be willing to listen to, or that would be someone that you would want to teach you. So Paul was saying to him, because he needed to do the job. In fact, I think it just came to my mind, an evangelist, John Getch, told the story that he would go out, and he was an evangelist, so he'd preach in a lot of churches, and many times he would preach on the family, and he would be preaching about, you know, how to raise your kids and teenagers, etc. And he said, "All my kids are little tiny kids." He says, "You know, how can I be preaching on something I've never experienced?" And someone told him, they said, "Well, the thing is, if you're in those churches, and if you're preaching the Word of God, God is going to give you the wisdom to be able to preach those things, even though you've never had teenagers, that you would be able to do it." So here we find that in 1 Timothy, Paul was encouraging Timothy, even though he was younger, not 40 we don't think is young, but he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Let's see how far I'm going to go. 16. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, it's not talking about the new birth here. It's talking about saving him from a life of making the wrong decisions, going down the wrong roads, and doing things that were not good for his life of faith. And because people would see him living a consistent biblical life, it's going to help others as they see that. It's surprising. When our children were small, it's surprising how they try to imitate you. You know, in the Bible, there's some scripture that talks about being an imitator of God. Well, our children imitate us. You ever wonder why they dress up and want to dress up in older clothes with big shoes on? Because they want to be like mom, they want to be like dad. Now, there's something kind of strange, but I guess I can talk about it. My wife will later. But our two little grandchildren, they play mom and dad. And it's so funny. Some of the things they say, I told my wife and we had a laugh. But one of them is Tim and one of them is Elisa, and they play the game being mom and dad. Kids imitate their parents. And so as we think of what's happening here with the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, he's telling Timothy that you need to live a consistent biblical life because people will imitate you. And how important that is. That's what's so important. So it guides us into service. Our profiting, may it appear to all. May it be a help to others as they see us seek to live this life that God has for us. Not only does it guide us into service, it guides us into blessing. Now we're going to go all the way back to Psalm 1. So take your Bible there back. Just open it kind of in the middle and you'll get to the book of Psalms there. But Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Psalm 1, 2, and 3. All right, let's go back to 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here we have a picture that God gives us that a person that is planted like a tree by these rivers of water. The Word of God is like, and we're going to look at it as water, but it's flowing. We're planted next to it. It says we will bring forth our fruit in his season. There's a time for fruit to develop. I went out and looked at my raspberry bushes. They have raspberries two times a year. And I'm so glad I went out there yesterday because they were full of raspberries, the first picking. So I sent my migrant worker out there to pick those raspberries. And my wonderful wife went out there, picked a nice bowl. I had it on cereal last night and had cereal this morning. Thinking, how wonderful, I got my own raspberries. But you know what? That fruit, I had to wait for that fruit. It wasn't like, okay, winter's over. My grandchildren say this, my wife and I, our grandchildren. When are we going to pick raspberries? I said, They're not even grown yet. You got to wait till they grow, and then we could pick them. And now they're all picked, so too bad, you guys. They can't hear me in Sunday school, so too bad. But this fruit will come in our lives. It guides us in, and that fruit will be... I got to finish that verse. So it says, his leaf also shall not wither. Where are we at? That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God is going to bless us. And so the Word of God, it guides us into his blessings. And then number three, letter C under the mirror. It transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So back in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Word of God transforms us. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's, remember, the mirror, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. So as we look into that mirror, as we allow God to show us things in our life that need to be changed, and as we proceed to change those things, it says we're going to be changed. And look what it says we're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, preachers have said this. You've heard this over and over. The word change there is the word metamorphosis or metamorpho. It's talking about a complete change in our life. And that's what that mirror is going to do. It's going to transform us to be more Christ-like. How much time are you spending in front of the mirror? It will determine what you're going to be doing in your life as a believer. You've got to spend the time. I trust you're spending the time. So how does it transform us? It transforms when we're focusing on God. Philippians 3:10. This is such a familiar verse, but it's such a powerful verse. Philippians 3:10. So go a little bit further there. Philippians 3:10 says this. Now let's go back to 9. It says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's a believer. They have their faith in Christ. They put their faith and trust in him as their Savior, and they've received the righteousness of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may, and this is now what the process should be in a believer's life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now that, let me just go through that. That word know is a word that frequently indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object known. So we're the person that is knowing. We want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the object of what we want to know about. And so it frequently indicates this relationship. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of a relationship. That's why many times we will say Christianity is not a religion. It's what? A relationship. We have a personal
relationship with Jesus Christ because we want to know more about Him. And as we know more about Him, we're going to know more about our wonderful, marvelous Savior and become more like Him. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of Him, and He knows us. And we create this relationship and how important that is. So God's Word is like a mirror. It examines us, it guides us, and it transforms us. Do you need to spend more time in front of the mirror? I think I do. And I trust that you will think the same. If you ever find sticky notes like this, this sticky note is probably about 10 years old and it sticks to the paper yet. Find those sticky notes. I don't know who makes them, but they're wonderful. Number two, God's Word is like a lamp. God's Word is like a lamp. 2 Corinthians, so turn back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm doing real well turning in this Bible. It's thin pages, but I'm doing okay. 2 Corinthians 4 and we're going to look at verse 3. We might as well go back to verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking not in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I got to go through verse 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God shined that light into your heart? That we could put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I remember the person, and I tell you about him, he lives down here in Burlington, that I didn't even realize who he was until last year when his wife told my wife, that person was my husband who pastored the Baptist church there in Burlington, and now he has some health issues, so Pastor Phil Ace is there now. But I'm so thankful that there was one night that he came to a friend's house, and I was trying to not have anything to do with their conversation, but he came and turned to me, and he presented the gospel, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, he shed the light down right onto me, and the Lord brought the conviction, and I put my faith and trust in Christ. I often drive by the house where that happened. I'm just so thankful they don't tear that house down. You know, then there'll be nothing. I'll go, that used to be the house where I got, well, I guess I would know that's the spot. But that light. What is the condition of the world? When we see what that is, then we'll see the need of the light. You know, Hank talked about it this morning in prayer time. Our world is in darkness. And you know what's interesting is you go and tell somebody or give them a gospel tract, many times they'll receive that, but I'm telling you, the devil's worked overtime to darken this world and make it darker and darker and darker. I think the world, the culture is starting to hate anyone that has any moral fiber in their being anymore. I mean, some of the things that are going on, it's unbelievable. My wife and I, we have to turn off commercials now. I mean, we're watching old TV, and the commercials come on, And some of them, we have to turn the commercial. It used to be you have to turn the program off. Now you got to turn the commercials off. I don't know, when we were first married, we didn't even have a TV. Maybe we have to go back to that someday. Get rid of the TV. But we're trying to be so careful what we put into our mind. But our world is getting darker, and that's why we need the light. So what is the light? How does it help us as Christians? Number one, it shines in the darkness. We live in a world without light, and light shines in the darkness. I worked at when I was in Bible college, at a company called Royal Meats that when I started there, they did custom butchering. And so they would custom butcher farmers' animals. They'd do, when they did ducks and chickens and stuff like that, we'd have to clean the equipment. It was just covered with grease from, it was hard to clean. And then they custom butchered cows and stuff. So they would custom butcher it, and then they cut it and package it, and they put it in this freezer upstairs that was just a big room with no windows. And they had everything on shelves, and it was all labeled. So I would work nights, and so the store would be open in the beginning of the evening. And once in a while, they'd call me. I was the supervisor, the cleanup crew. Can you bring down this custom order? So they give me the number. And so I'd go upstairs and open up the big door, walk in there, and turn the light on. There's like two little light bulbs. And I close the door, and I'd walk into the back, and I'm looking for the order with a flashlight. Well, there were Maranatha college students working there, and one fellow heard them, call me, and so he followed me up there. And I went in there, and I'm way on the other side of the room, and he reaches in and turns the lights out, and it was pitch dark. Couldn't see it. It'd be like, you ever go in a cave where they say, okay, we're going to turn the lights off? They turn them off, and, I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's pitch dark. So I, of course, felt my way and got out of there and turned the light on. I was upset with him. That's like the world we live in. It's pitch dark. And we need, as a believer, to shine God's light into that world. Proverbs 6, turn back in the Old Testament, again, if you open up in the middle, you'll come to Psalms, and then Psalms, Proverbs. So, Proverbs 6:23. There, I got there. Proverbs 6:23 says this. For the commandment is a lamp, and the commandment's the word of God. For the word of God, or the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Why should you get the Word of God into your own life and grow as a believer in Jesus Christ so that you can give the Word of God out to others so that light can shine into their heart and then they can realize there's something better to life, and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the Word of God is a lamp. It shines in the darkness into a world without light. And then Psalm 119, 130. So turn back one book to Psalm 119 and 130. Says this, I'll read it when I get there. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The word simple has the idea of someone who does not know the truth. And so the entrance of thy words giveth light, and it's going to give understanding of the need that's in that person's life. How important the Word of God is? Boy, it's important. Get it into our lives and then give it out to others. And so it shines in the darkness. Not only does it shine in the darkness, it guides us as a believer. If you're in 119, go to 105. 119, 105. It says this, and this is a verse that we ought to know and probably is very familiar. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I think of walking on a path. Now, I don't do a lot of walking anymore. But as I'm walking on a path, I always have to look down to make sure I don't trip on anything. Who's afraid of tripping? Yeah, I'm afraid of tripping on stuff. So I'm looking down there and I'm lifting my feet, because my therapy person, "You don't lift your feet. Lift your feet." He used to yell at me every time I went in there. And so I look like this, but then every once in a while I look up and I look at the path way ahead where I'm going to. And so not only does it look at where we're at, the Word of God helps us to walk carefully where we're at, but it also helps us down the road to make decisions in life that will keep us in a Christ-like path. And so it's a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. So it's a present guide, and it's a future guide in the days ahead, and how we need that. Dr. Cederholm, when I was in Bible college, used to always say this: "You can't do anything right without the Bible." I didn't get that whole thing when I was there. You know, I would go to class, and as this one preacher I worked with said, sometimes in class, the one time one of his professors, he was went down to Tennessee Temple, said this. He said, "Sometimes I feel like in class, my notes are going from my note page to your note page, and it's not going through the head of either one of us." And sometimes you say, that seems to be what's happening. Sometimes that happened to me when I was in Bible college, and I regret that. I seriously regret it. But Dr. Cederholm used to always say, "You can't do anything right without the Bible." Now in Psalm 119, 128, and we're going to have to close up shop here this morning, but look at 128. So if you're still there in Psalm 119, look at 128. It says, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts." Now the precepts is another word for the Word of God. "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." That's the point we need to come to in our Christian life, where we esteem what God says as always right and always best, and we have to detour away from the false things that are being presented. William Cowper wrote this, and I wrote it down because I thought it was good. He said, "Every command, howsoever hard, every injunction, howsoever distasteful, every precept, howsoever severe." Now, listen to some of these in the Bible. "Pluck out thy right eye, cut off thy right hand, take up thy cross, sell all that you have. All are right and best. The upright man squares all his actions by a right rule. Carnal reason cannot bias him. Corrupt practice cannot sway him, but God's word directs him. Hence he is the same man in all places, because at all times and in all societies he acts by one and the same rule." We must polarize love and hate. Love God and hate sin. Love God and hate sin. "Though thou be not a slave to all sin, if a slave to one, the grip he hath on thee is sufficient to captive thee." William Cowper said that. All of God's paths are right and best in our life. How important that is to each of us. I trust that you're here this morning. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I trust that has happened in your life and you point to a time and a place that you said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I put my faith and trust in you and you alone. I trust that's been your testimony in your life. If not, I ask you that you would seek someone out. I'll be in the back. There's other men that are here. There's women that are here that would be glad to talk to you about how you could put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ and you're a child of God, I trust that you will examine yourself in the mirror. And then you will allow God to do the work that He needs to do in your life. I trust that would be your goal and your desire.